The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And I was praying earnestly about, one of the plights of a minister is, what do you preach on these holidays? We've heard everything there is to be heard about Thanksgiving. We've heard everything there is to hear about Christmas. We've heard everything there is to hear about Easter. So it's always this this digging through the scriptures that pastors do to try to find a fresh word. It's always a challenge for me. And I realize that some things never get old. I mean, and we could hear the story of Christmas and Easter. But Thanksgiving's a little bit different category. And we ought to be thankful all the time. In fact, I wrote a newspaper article this week that'll be out next week on Thanksgiving Day about the book of Hosea. And in that book, God really got upset because people didn't recognize that it was Him doing everything for them. They were bowing down to every god they could carve out of their hands or every rock they could find. And God said, they were like a child that I picked up and just kissed them on the cheek. And then they knew it was me. That they didn't have a thankful heart. And God wants us to have a thankful heart above all things. I think it's great that our founding fathers many years ago began the tradition of giving thanks for all that God has done. But so and it wouldn't happen today. I don't believe that we have enough people with enough Christian tenacity in government to do it now. But thank goodness somebody did set up this day in November every year where we set aside a day to say thank you. And we say thanks to God because it's all directed towards God. Well, as I was thinking about that, there was a scripture that just kind of came to me three different ways this past week. And I thought, well, maybe God would like me to preach on that scripture since it just popped out. And it's a scripture that most of you had never heard of until about 10 years ago when a guy by the name of Wilkerson brought it to light and really got everyone very, very interested in a guy by the name of Jabez and the prayer of Jabez. And I'm sure you've heard the teaching by Wilkerson. He wrote a book, and it's been a very powerful teaching. So I began to look at Jabez, and since it came up, I said, Lord, what does that have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, in the next few moments, you're going to find out, okay? So let's look at the scripture of why Jabez was thankful, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is a New Living Translation. There was a man named Jabez who was honorable, was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain." And God granted him his request. Wow, let's pray. Don, we are really having a problem up here. Okay, thank you. Maybe I should pray to God to do something with the sound system. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Lord, we've got all this mechanical equipment around this place, all this electronics. It's a miracle that it works at all. Thank you for the skilled hands who put it together. And Father, would you cause it to work so that it will not be a disruption, that the only sound that we'll hear will be the clear sound of the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts, and that we won't be distracted by hollow sounds and rings that would cause us to miss what you would have to say to us today. Lord, we thank you for Jabez. We ask that as we study this morning, that we will learn about a thankful heart. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in the name of Jesus. And all the people said, amen, amen and amen. The one thing I discovered about Jabez is you don't have to end up the way you started out. You really don't. The first thing that happens to you when you're born, after the doctor gives you a good swat on the rear end, isn't it great you get born, the first thing they do is spank you to make you cry? You know, so that, you know, that's why we cry the rest of our lives. You know, if they'd have tickled us, maybe we'd have laughed. We'd have laughed the rest of our lives. You think about that, all right? So, well, the first thing they do after they get you crying is your mother gives you a name. I had a friend of mine who when his son was born, he and his wife couldn't come up with a name. And it went on for a couple of weeks. And I realized, I said, you got to name that baby. And they just wouldn't do it. So Pat and I went down to the local trophy shop, bought a little trophy of a baby, you know, those little babies, you know, laying on their belly. And I had it engraved, Ace. I gave him the name Ace. Well, that encouraged his mother to change and give him a real name, all right? So, but, you know, and names mean something, like family names. In the tradition in our family, is the firstborn son is named after the grandfather. So I was named after my grandfather. His name was Mario, and I have what my dad thought was an English translation of that, and they called me Morris. Without going into a long story, I found out many years later that Morris is not anything to do with the name Mario. It had to do with a wagon that my grandfather owned that he bought from a Jewish guy by the name of Morris. And my dad saw that on the wagon. He thought that was his daddy's name in English, and he called me Morris. That's a crazy story, but that's the truth. Yeah, it was a green wagon to boot. So, but my dad always called me Mario. There's sometimes a message in our names. We have a phenomenon that's taken place in the last 40 or 50 years in America, in the black community, because they began to realize their African heritage and be proud of it instead of having a slave heritage, although that's part of who they are. They wanted to say something about who they were as a people, and they began to come up with these names that most of us, particularly in this area, can't pronounce. You know, and we have trouble because we see it spelled and we still can't figure out. But it's a message saying that we are proud of who we are. Sometimes we're named after people of some notoriety. One of our presidents, his name is William Jefferson Clinton, and the name Jefferson was given to him in honor of our president, Jefferson. So people do that, and it's just interesting the way that it happens. In the Bible, many times names were given because of an emotional thing that the mother was going through. When Judah was born, his mother was joyful and happy about it, and she named him Judah, which means praise, all right? When Ichabod was born, his mother was very depressed, and she felt that God had departed, and she named him Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. Well, Jabez has a name that speaks volumes about what his mother thought. For the name means pain. His mother was in pain. The theologians and those things that I read thought it was the pain of a childbirth. But I believe there was more to it than that. So a name can many times define who you are. I have, because of my being named after my grandfather, I have a great affinity towards my grandfather, although he died when I was just a very young child. I feel connected that way. I'm sure Judah felt good about his name. You know, every time somebody called, hey, Judah, everybody knew it was praise. But then there's Jabez, you know. Every time they called him, it was pain. He heard that. I mean, in the language, that was his name. So, but Jabez didn't let that define who he was. And we're going to talk in some detail about this. But he became known as honorable. And so, you don't have to end up where you start off. Maybe you were born into a poor family. Maybe there was poverty for generations. You don't have to live in poverty. You can pull yourself out of that. in my family, that was true. My grandfather, when he came over from Italy, was poor. He was a farmer. And when the children got old enough, he had 11 children, actually 13, but 11 who were survived into adulthood. When they got old enough, the boys went to work on the farm. My dad was in fourth grade when he was getting ready to go to school. His dad came and said, "Son, you're big enough to go to work." Took him out of school and put him on the farm. That was before we had laws to keep that from happening. So, you know, but what happened to me and a lot of my cousins, all related from that, we all felt that we didn't have to be that way. In fact, my dad told me, although he was a laborer all of his life and worked hard and provided for our family, he told me a million times, he said, "Son, you don't have to live and work like I've done. You can do better than I've done." And he instilled that in me. And so that I worked out of that family of poverty. And it's amazing that in the San Angelo family, the boys and girls, how many of them had done well. Because they believed that they could do better. Okay? So maybe you've been deserted by your family. Maybe your parents died when you were young. Maybe they physically left you. Maybe they emotionally left you. Maybe they were never there for you. Maybe they didn't give you the support that you needed, and it's had an effect on your life. Well, you don't have to continue that way. You can break out of that, and I'll talk to you about that in some detail in a minute. Maybe you never got a break in life. Maybe it's always been one calamity after another. You know, thankful, you say, "What do I have to be thankful for?" You know, and many people feel that way, live with depression, never feel they can go anywhere. I think there's an icon in our community, in our society, who could have done exactly that. But this individual decided to make something out of their life. And although they were abused as a child, lived in abject poverty, they decided to do something about it. And everybody on the planet knows Oprah Winfrey, you know. She decided to do something with her life. And I've heard her testimony. And there are others that I could pick up. But these are the ones, things that came to my mind. So I want us to look at today why Jabez might have been thankful if he was here with us on Thanksgiving and he could come and speak to us. And he is speaking to us through the Word. And the first reason is he was thankful his beginning didn't determine his ending. His beginning didn't determine his ending. And let's back up and look at this scripture in a little bit more detail. There was a man named Jabez, Payne, who was more honorable, and I highlighted that for you, more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. It says brothers here, but it could have said brethren. And if you would go read in Chronicles in this particular chapter and the chapters preceding and following it, it's one of those places where you never read in the Bible because it's all a bunch of names, none of which we can pronounce. All right? And it goes on and on, ad infinitum. And it could be that he was more honorable, not than just his physical brothers, but to all those folks that were named in those chapters. There's a school of thought that says that was the case. He could have lived under the oppression of the pain that was passed on to him from his mother by naming that. But he said that he was more honorable than his brothers or his brethren or those around him. That he rose up out of that. And if he were here, he would tell you that he had to work at it. That he had to do something. He had to be different. He couldn't let the circumstances that surrounded him, even from birth, dictate how he was going to end up. Several years ago, everyone in this region lost their mind in great celebration when the Saints won the Super Bowl. I mean, the whole area just went berserk. And one of the reasons they won the Super Bowl is Sean Payton, the coach, understanding football, but also understanding a mindset, brought to the team the concept of finishing strong. doesn't matter all the 40 years of the aints and the tickets and the bags over their head and all of the things about the saints, he instilled in those players the belief that they could finish strong. Every coach worth his salt knows that and teaches his teams that the end is more important than the beginning. It doesn't matter what the score is in the first quarter. It only matters what the score is when the final whistle blows. And that's the way it is in life. It doesn't matter where you came from, what your name is, what your background, how you started out, how things maybe didn't go your way. Well, it only matters how you finish up. Jabez understood this winning principle. Maybe his mom wanted him to be able to overcome adversity. And maybe that's why she named him Payne. Could have been like Johnny Cash and A Boy Named Sue. You know, maybe, you know, it made him tough because his name was Sue. And at the end of the song, he said, when I have a son, I'll name him George or Mike or anything but Sue. So you get the picture how Jabez did something and overcame that? Maybe his mother came from a whole line of people who never got anything, never got anywhere. Maybe she thought of herself as a loser. And having this child might have just exacerbated that in her mind. You know, this is painful. It's not good. And this boy's going to end up just like the rest of my family. He'll never be anything. Maybe she was just in a lot of pain, emotional pain and physical pain. But she took that and transferred it to her child. Many of you sit here today and you are in pain because of what your parents transferred to you. I know, and I'm not going to get you to raise your hand and go through this, but many of you, your parents told you you'll never amount to anything. They told you you were stupid. They told you you'll never be anybody. And you believe the lie, and you live most of your life living that way. I'm here to tell you today, that is not true. That in Christ, you can be different. In fact, in Christ, you are different. And if you're a believer, that says that you are a new creation. You don't have to live that way anymore. Scriptures talk about putting off the old and putting on the new because there's something marvelous about you now. Jabez understood that. And Jabez overcame his name and he became known as honorable. That's how they knew him. He was more honorable than anyone else. I believe that people looked at Jabez and said, man, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could do what he's done. I wish I could live the way he lives. I wish I could have the smile that he had. I wish I could be Jabez. You know, many times you look at people, you say, gee, I wish I could be that way. I wish I could get over my depression. I wish I could get over this hole I've got myself dug in. I wish I could be what I've always wanted to be. The answer to that is you can be. All you have to do is want to be and pay the price. I've told this illustration before, but I want to go ahead and use it again. Many times I have people over the years have said, man, I wish I had a marriage like you and Miss Pat had. I wish we had that kind of relationship. I wish we could do that. And my answer to that is you can, but you got to pay the price. You got to do what Pat and I did. We spent over 2 years of our life as new Christians learning what it is to be a good husband and a good wife and a good mom and a dad. We spent time doing that. We went to seminars. We spent money. We spent money we didn't have to do it. We traveled to places. In fact, one time we went to a seminar up in Dallas, and when we got there, we didn't even know what we were there for. When we got there, we asked people, now what's this about? Somebody told us it was a good, you know, good family thing. We went not even knowing anyone because it was important enough for us to pay the price. So you can stay where you are in life or you can do something about it. But it's all between your ears what you decide to do. And when you make up your mind to do something, you can be different. You don't have to continue the way you are. If you're on a downward spiral, turn around and start going up. If you're on an upward spiral, keep going and help somebody else along the way. Help them to be able to do better. And don't just keep on the way that you are. Now, it's interesting, this word honorable. So I went digging around to find out a little bit more about the meaning of honorable. And I discovered that it's the same Hebrew word that is used in the Ten Commandments where it says, honor your father and your mother. The New Testament picks up on that. It says, honor your father and your mother that it might be well with you and that you might live long on the earth. And I think the reason you get to live long on the earth is because your parents won't kill you. You know, you were the survivors. You've been to this war. You know, they didn't kill you. They might have took a shot at it. I remember many a times I thought my mother was going to kill me. I remember the time she threw a statue at me. A big statue. It was a Superman statue. I won it at Pontchartrain Beach. It was made out of that plaster of Paris. It was heavy. And I had painted it with all the Superman colors. And I was being so trifling and bad, my mother couldn't catch me because I was faster than she was. So she threw the statue at me. Only God saved me. Should have hit me, I'd have been dead. It slowed me down enough for her to grab me and tie me in a chair. She tied me to the chair. I don't know what she was going to do to me, but I saw in her eyes that I may not be living very long. God intervened. There was a little fireplace. There was a little old house in New Orleans. There was a fireplace, and they had a radio on it. And right before, almost like Abraham when he took the knife to do it, almost like that, the radio came on. And it was loud. It just blared out. And she just kind of woke up from this, I'm going to kill this kid, you know, because I was not honorable to my parents at that stage. But I learned to be honorable. I certainly learned to obey my mother in that situation because she could go berserk on you, you know. But I'm giving you a bad picture of my mom. She was one of the most gentle, sweet, kind, loving people you've ever met on the planet. But I was not the best little boy on the planet either. So moving right along. The other way this word was used, it was someone who was very distinguished, a person of reputation, good reputation. A distinguished could have been someone in high office, or it could have been just someone in the neighborhood who was a distinguished individual. And we meet distinguished people all the time. It was also used to talk about people of great wealth, great strength, and great courage. It was also used to speak of things that were glorious. It was also used in a very unusual way to speak of a heavy weight, something that was heavy. And as I pondered all that and I thought about Jabez, and he was more honorable than anyone else, and I thought about all those things that we could say about him, that he was distinguished in of wealth and of strength and of courage and of glory, and I thought I would describe him this way. He was weighted down with distinguished glory. Weighted down with distinguished glory. Isn't that better than pain? Isn't that better than pain? What a difference it was made. How did this kid from Nowhereville, whose mother gave him this crummy name, become known as more honorable than anyone else? Well, you think if there was a Thanksgiving back in his day, don't you think he'd have been out getting all the turkeys he could have? You know? Don't you think he'd have been singing songs of praise? Don't you think he'd have been a happy guy? I think if you'd have went to Jabez and said, hey, buddy, how's it going? Great! Man, life is so good. God is so good. I'm the happiest, most blessed person on the planet. Well, don't you have troubles? Oh, sure, man. You talk about troubles? I could tell you a long list of troubles, but it wouldn't do you any good. Let me tell you how things really are, how life can be, that I made a turn in my life. Something happened in my life that turned me around. Well, Jabez, what happened to you? How did you change? How did you get out of that rut? We're going to find out, because I know how Jabez got out of it. Jabez did something really remarkable. In the New Testament, we'd have said it this way. We'd say, Jabez met Christ and he changed his life. In the Old Testament, we'd say he had a revelation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he chose to be a man of faith. Trust God. Beloved, what changes your life is when you decide to trust God and stop trusting yourself. To start believing in Him instead of believing in yourself. Start acting as if things were great in your life because of God in your life. That's how things change. If there ever was a person on the planet who tried to be a success in life, you're looking at him. I did everything I could. I told you about the heritage I had. My dad told me to do well. And I believed it to a fault because I became driven with the idea of being successful. And when it was all said and done, and I was 33 years old, I was the most unsuccessful person you'd have ever met. I was depressed. I was broke. My marriage was in trouble. Pat and I had been married for about 4 or 5 years at the time. The only reason we're married today is because God showed up in our lives. And we chose to believe Him. That's the only reason. We just wouldn't have made it. We had no reason to make it. We were butting heads all the time. Never enjoying each other's company anymore. The great love affair that we had as new people in love and marriage and all that, it just waned away. And there was nothing left. Because what I did was try to live life according to the standards of the world instead of living life according to the standards of God. Now, like Paul, I could say this. What I did in ignorance. I didn't know. But when I discovered him, I made up my mind to change. I remember when I first got saved and a guy invited me to his church, and Pat and I went to the church, and she got gloriously saved the first time she went there. And I was having a conversation with this guy, and he said, you know, Morris, there's a lot of guys and gals who come to church, said they don't last a year. They don't make it for a year. They just fall off the edge of the cliff, go back to where they were. And when I heard him say that, inside of me, I heard myself say, I'll be here for a year and a day if it kills me. I will not be a one-year statistic. I made up my mind. And I was there a lot longer than a year and a day, and I'm still there serving God. Because I made up my mind that I wouldn't be somebody else's statistic, but I'd be what God wanted me to be in my life. See? So it's what you do with it. When you find the truth, it's about what do you do with it when you finally get the truth and you say, well, you know, nothing's ever going to be the same. I mean, things are always going to be the same. Things will never change for me. Things will change because Christ gives you a new vision. And you don't have to end up like you started up. What a waste that would be. What a waste of your life. You put on your tombstone. Ended up like they started out. Pain. What a crummy thing. Wouldn't it be better to say, he made a difference? She was honorable among others. Wouldn't that be a better thing to have on your tombstone? Second thing is, Jabez was thankful his vision determined his future. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel. In this whole list of names that I can't pronounce, this guy stands out as like a beacon in a dark night. And it says that he was the one. There were all these other names. It doesn't tell us very much about them. But this guy stood out from the crowd. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel. How did he know to pray? How did he find that out? I don't know that he got it from his mother. Doesn't sound to me like she's the gal who would instill that in him. But he got it from somewhere. But did he overhear it? Did somebody invite him to the temple? Did he go to the synagogue? Did somebody tell him the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Did it tell him about the great things that took place? No, how did he get it? Well, we don't know how, but we know that he did. And he had enough sense to pray to the God of Israel. He had enough sense to do that. He was the one. You know, when it comes in the Christian circles, we talk about a remnant. You know, the 10%, you know, who really get it. And we sometimes think that everybody else has got more favor with God than we do. And that's just not true. Because in Christ, we're 100%ers. The thing is that we don't always believe that. We have old religious habits that we refuse to receive the truth. James Barron, who we saw by video the other night since he got sick and wasn't able to be here, talked about that very issue of being changed. And when you change, you begin to act and move and breathe and believe differently. Some of us have been given so much bad information, not only in our own personal lives, but in our Christian lives. We believe that we'll never be anybody. We'll never do anything for God. You know, one of the things that just drives me crazy when people say, well, I'm just hoping I can make it to heaven. Oh, man, you're just hoping you'll make it to heaven. The most important thing in all of your life is, where are you going to end up? And you're hoping? It's like you go to get operated on, and you look at the doctor and say, well, I hope you know what you're doing. Man, get another doctor. You know, go. So I've told this story before about Dennis Cochran. Dennis Cochran is about to have open heart surgery, and I went into the hospital right before they take you into the operating room, and they got the little room where they juice you up real good, so you wouldn't go in there if you wasn't juiced up. I mean, they give you something where you don't care what they're going to do to you. And the doctor came in, and he leaned over the little rails of the bed, and he said, Mr. Cochran, I said, I don't know exactly what I'm going to do. I was reading a book last night, and I thought, my God, give me another doctor. He's reading a book, and he doesn't know what he's going to do, and he's about to open up my heart. And I almost said that out loud. I mean, that's what I thought. Well, as it turned out, he was a good doctor. Dennis went through the surgery, and everything came out all right. But, you know, that's scary. I mean, how would you like to have a God who said, well, gee, Millie, I hope I can get you into heaven. You know, I'm not so sure. You know, we got this temple thing and the law thing, the old covenant, new covenant. You know, I get confused myself, and I'm God. You know, so I don't know whether or not you're going to make it. Man, I'd be looking for another God. You know? And what about if, you know, we had a book that said, on every page it said, maybe. I mean, I'd try to find another Bible, wouldn't you? But why do you live that way? You know, maybe God will bless you. Maybe he will. If God's in a good mood today and he looks at you, maybe he'll say, oh, gee, maybe I'll bless him. I mean, that's not the kind of God we serve. And so why do we believe that? Maybe I'll die and go to heaven. And I really want to go home. I really want to get out of this place. I don't like it here anymore. Come on, give me a break. You've got to give yourself a break. Is that the way you want to finish up? Or do you want to finish up strong? Fighting to be a person of honor in your own life and in your family and your kingdom. But we get this crummy idea that's the way we have to end up. My mama was poor. My grandpa was poor. You know, there were lunatics in the family, you know. My daddy died of cancer, and I'm going to die of cancer. My brother was an alcoholic. I'm going to end up like my alcoholic brother. Get over that. That's not who you are in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And we need to start believing and living that way. Say, well, Pastor, you know, that's good for the other 10%ers, but, you know, I'm just not going to happen for me. Well, it'll never happen for you if you keep living that way and thinking that way. Great old story. I don't repeat to tell you a little story. Some of you cruisers will love the story. Guy was traveling from Europe to the United States. He was migrating over here to the land where the streets are paved with gold. You know, just wanted to get here. And he saved and he saved and he saved. And he got enough money to get him a ticket to get on board that ship to come over here from the old country to the new world. And he was so excited about it. But he was a very poor man. I mean, he was coming here for things to be different. And he got him a big bag as he could carry, and he filled it with crackers and cheese to make the trip. And every day when on board ship, when it was time for dinner and everyone went to the beautiful dining room to eat, he would go and find himself a little corner and open up his bag and get out some crackers and cheese so he could survive on the long journey across the Atlantic Ocean. And while he was on board the ship, he had befriended a man and who kept inviting him to come sit with him at his table at dinner. And it was almost the last day of the trip. And this guy says, listen, man, we've been talking every day. Just come sit with me at my table for dinner. And the guy said, I don't have the money for dinner. All I've got is some crackers and cheese so I can survive till I get to America. And the guy looked at him in great disbelief. Didn't you know that all the meals were included in your ticket? Are you living the same way? Living on spiritual crackers and cheese when Jesus paid for you to have a banquet? That's what Jabez did. Jabez figured it out. He figured it out. He was thankful for his past because it made him a better man. But it made him look to the future. Do you have a vision? Do you think of yourself better than where you are today? A vision of something? Maybe you won't make it to the completion of your vision. But if you don't have a vision, you're not going anywhere. The scriptures say very clearly that if people perish for lack of vision. You know, they have a vision. Say, well, I don't know what God wants of me. Well, why not ask Him? And if you don't know, just ask anyway. Just make up your mind. Say, this is what I'd like to do with my life. God, would you help me to do that? Would you open the doors that allow that to happen and close the doors that I'm not supposed to go through? But God, I believe in you. I have faith in you. I trust in you. And I have a burning in my heart to follow you all the days of my life and to be somebody in the kingdom of God. And having that kind of a mindset, Jabez desired to break that generational curse. Are you willing to get yours broken off of you? You say, we have to be this way because somebody else in my family was that way. That is not true. You are a new creation in Christ. If you want something generational, you have the generational blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and multiply that to infinity. Because Jesus gives you even more. All the blessings of God are yours in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in Ephesians. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Well, he didn't mean that for me. He was just talking to the Ephesians. No, he was talking to all of us. That we are blessed in the heavenly realm today. Today, we're seated with him in heavenly places. When God sees us, he sees those who have been born again, not of flesh and blood, but of his own only begotten Son, Jesus, to a new life and a richness of life filled with the goodness of God. Well, if that's true, Pastor, how come things aren't doing any better for me? Well, what are you doing in Christ Jesus to do any better? We're created in Christ Jesus for good things, good works. We ought to be doing something in the kingdom. I felt God called me into the ministry at a very early Christian age. And I don't want to go through the whole story, but it's a very dramatic calling. I could have just sat on my laurels and done nothing. And just wait for something to happen. And I had a great obstacle to overcome. I hate to say this about me, but it's just the truth. I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I hated school in pre-kindergarten, and we didn't even have pre-kindergarten. I hated every day of it. I never went to school one day of my life and said, oh, I'm so happy I can go to school. Oh, I get to learn my reading and writing and arithmetic. I hated it with a passion. And I never did well. I guess that's why I even hated it all the more. And so I had my friends, my buddy Alfred that I grew up. He was a straight-A student all through grammar school. We went together all through high school. I couldn't make an A. The only A I ever got was A. Again, he failed again. I never had a summer where I could go off and enjoy myself because I was always in summer school trying to make up my grades so I could continue on. Finally, through just sheer guts and hard work and a loving, caring wife, I managed to graduate from college. I couldn't believe it. I actually did it. They wouldn't give me a diploma. I had a bag, literally. The professor was teaching my final tax course that I needed in the county, begging to give me an A because I needed an A to graduate. And I went to see him and said, you know, I need to have an A. He looked at me and he said, you don't have an A. I said, I know I don't have an A, but I need an A. You know, I'm 32 years old. You'll never see me again. I'm leaving Texas. I'm gone. I need an A. And I begged him for it. You know, in college, they post the grades on the wall after your final exam. I took the final. There was no way I was going to get 130 on my final exam. You know, but I did good. I studied hard for it. And I went and looked, and I saw he gave me an A minus. I got my graduation with an A minus. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Because God spoke to me and said he wanted me to go to seminary. I said, God, I'd go to hell before I go to seminary. I just will not do it. I don't want to go. I don't want to look at another textbook and another professor telling me stuff, and I can't learn it. I just didn't want to go. And me and God had this big argument for a couple of years. He'd say go, I'd say no. Finally, and if you know anything about God, he can put enough heat on you to get you to do what he wants you to do. He put enough heat on me. And I finally, it was on a Sunday night at a church service, and I said, okay, God, if you will open the doors, I will go to the seminary, but I'm not doing anything. You're going to have to open it. I went to work Monday morning. I got fired. Closed down the company. Went out of business. My boss gave me a pink slip, and he said, you don't have a job. I thought, oh. So I thought, well, maybe I ought to see what the seminary's got to say. So I called the seminary. Said, when's registration for seminary? Said, tomorrow. The next week, and I'm going to shorten the story, the next week I was in seminary. God caused it to happen. Why did I tell you that? I tell you that because you got to do stuff even if it's hard to do, and you got a past record of failure. And you do it. And seminary was, I don't want to lie when I'm preaching. I liked it. I was going to say I loved it. I didn't love it. I liked it. You know, I spent 2 years there. I learned everything I needed to learn. And I finally said, God, would you please let me out of this place? He said, yeah, you got enough. You get out of here. Because they wanted to teach me some stuff I didn't want to learn. They wanted to teach me about the history of the Baptists. And they wanted to teach me some English courses and that. I said, I'm not interested in that. All I wanted to do was learn about the Bible. I spent 2 years learning about the Bible, working on a Master of Divinity degree. So, but it's going to take a vision on your part and to believe it, a desire to break out of the generational curse that you put upon yourself and you believe the lie. He prayed to God in faith, the creator of the universe, somebody bigger than him. Thank goodness God is bigger than you are. Otherwise, I'd be praying to you, you know, and you're not doing very well. You know, I want to pray to somebody bigger than you. I don't want to be praying for other people who's got fancy pants names. I don't want to be praying to Judah. I want to be praying to God, who has the ability to do something in my life and make things different. That's the kind of God we serve. And I'm thankful to God every day because he's done such marvelous things in my life. All the time and worry and effort I spent trying to be successful ended me up with great failure when I found God and I found Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. I became a great success. I have more success today than I ever dreamed. But it was done by the hand of God. And somebody said, oh, well, God did that for you. He won't do it for me. Are you willing to spend your life for 2 years in a seminary when you hate school? Are you willing to spend 2 years trying to learn how to be a good husband and wife? Are you willing to pay the price and follow God and what he's asked you to do? And after you've done that and you've struggled, and there is struggles, I want to tell you, it's a struggle of the flesh. Now, I don't know about your spirit. Your spirit's fine, but you have to struggle against the flesh because the flesh will tear you down. And the generational things will tear you down. And your name will tear you down. And the expectations of other people will tear you down. But your expectation is in Christ and in God and in his vision. And he will make such a difference in your life, people won't even recognize you. Isn't that old Jabez Payne? Look at the success he's got in his life. All he does is run around whistling, singing Dixie. Because of what God did in his life. He believed that God was able to bless him. Do you believe that? Do you believe God wants to bless you? Do you believe God has blessed you? Do you believe he'll bless you with even greater things? Start living that way. Start living that way. I don't recommend doing this, but I've heard people have done it. People who wanted to get wanted to increase their wealth, and they read in the Bible, it says, you know, with the same measure you give, you get back, and they didn't have much money. They started giving money as if they were wealthy. They began having a mindset that they were able to do it. It's like the widow in a mite. She could have kept that thing for herself. She needed it more than anybody else. The rich guy was there and said, oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other people. That was a poor man. The rich man was the woman. And she gave. She gave out of her need. And God saw it. And God blessed her. I'm not going to teach on giving today. Although I should. Jabez was by New Testament standards an unregenerated sinner. And he found God and he found Christ. And he was born again in the New Testament theology, a way of speaking about things. He became different. Now I realize that in the Old Testament Christ hadn't come yet, but the principle is there that there was a change in this man's life. And God wants to make a change in all of our lives. He wants us to look at things differently and have a vision of what we can be. And stop looking behind at all of our failures. You show me a person that doesn't have any failures, and I'll show you somebody who's dead. We all have failures in life. We all have disappointments, but we don't live with those things. We pick up ourselves and we go on. The scripture says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. That's a person of vision. I'm getting up. I'm going on from here. I'm not going to live like this anymore. I will not live like this anymore. And I make up my mind today. Today is the day. Not tomorrow. Not after somebody prays for me. Not after some cloud opens up in the sky and a voice booms out of it. Today I make up my mind. I will not live this way any longer. And when you do, all the angels in heaven will rejoice and say, well, about time they woke up. About time they threw away the crackers and cheese overboard and came and sat at the banqueting table with the rest of the kids. I love that in the Psalms. It's not that he does a banqueting table for it. He says he does it in the presence of our enemies so that they will know who you are in Christ. That's the kind of God we serve. That's what Jabez found. He was regenerated by faith. And his name got changed from pain to honorable. It's good stuff, isn't it? You didn't know that was in there, did you? Woo! No wonder Jabez was so happy. Thankful that his God answered his prayers by grace. I love that. He was the one. I keep seeing that phrase this morning. He was the one. Hey, wouldn't you like to be the one? You're the one. You're the one. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain. And God said, go home, you pain. I don't have time for you. Who are you? What are you doing bothering me? I got to go talk to King David. I got to talk to Samuel. Talk to the big shots. Who are you? No. And God granted him his request. You think God will hear you? Think he'll hear your prayer? I believe he will. He says he will. He says he will. God heard the faith prayer of a guy whose name was Payne and graciously granted his request. Man, strong stuff. I like the way it started off when, in his prayer. He says, oh, that you would bless me. Oh, that you would. You know what I hear when I see that? I hear his recognition of God. Oh, that you would bless me. He believed he could do it. He believed God could do it. Do you believe God could do it? You believe it? You believe enough to cry out to him? Oh, that you would bless me. Oh, that you would bless. Oh, that you would do it. Jabez asked, first of all, that God would bless him. Not on his name, not on his mother's name, not his head of born with a silver spoon, not any of those things that he, Jabez, deserved zero. He was a zero. He shouldn't have got a thing. But God decided to bless him. Why? Because he had a faith in God. He trusted God. He knew God could do it. The lineage and history of his family might have said no. But God said, yes, I will bless you. Would you bless me? You know, he could have started off and said, would you give me money and fame and fortune and all those things? And you said, would you bless me? Wouldn't you like to be blessed? And God to bless you? All over the scriptures, you see, God wants to bless us. He wants to have his blessings upon us. We kind of miss that, and we've done some teaching about that in the past. Maybe we need to do some more about the blessings. One of the things I think we missed is our parents didn't bless us. Many times they cursed us. Didn't bless us. Lay hands on your kids and bless them. So you'd be blessed in whatever you do. You got kids at home? You got grandkids? Start blessing them. Lay your hands on them babies. Bless them. Speak good things into their lives. Bless them in the name of the Lord. Speak those things into them. I wasn't planning on saying this, but it was just something that happened this week, and I'll tell you about it. One of the reasons I am the way I am is because I'm an only child. And you only children know what you are. We're a mess in many ways. Yeah, just speak for yourself. I knew I'd wake Priscilla up back there, that only child back there. You know, I don't know what it's like to have a brother and a sister. I don't know what that feels like. I mean, I've got friends and, you know, cousins. I got more cousins than they get caught a, got little liver pills. You know, I got plenty of cousins. I don't know what a brother or a sister feels like. I don't know what that is. But I had a cousin. Her name was Gail. And Gail and I grew up together. I guess as close as brother and sister can be. I mean, we did everything together. We were good together and bad together. We were mostly bad together. You know, we weren't always good together. I was very close to her. We were the same age, and she died about 30 years ago. Yeah. She died very unexpectedly. And I don't know what Gail's spiritual situation was. I never really had a chance to talk to her after I got saved. And I won't go through the long story of that. But I was thinking about Gail this week. I don't know why, it just came to my mind. And I thought, I wonder if Gail's going to be in heaven. You know, I'd like to think she is. I don't know, but I like to think she is. And called me foolish and silly or whatever. But I had a great grandmother. Her name was Wilhelmina Pietz. Wilhelmina, how'd you like that name? And my vision of my great grandmother, she was always in a rocking chair, and she kept her hair up in a little bun. And I remember one time I saw her when she was combing her hair out, and she had let it down, and she was sitting in a rocking chair. Man, it was all over the floor. And she'd curl that baby up and put it on the head. But every time I saw my great grandmother, she always had a Bible in her hand. Always had a Bible in her hand. She sat there and read that Bible. And whenever Gail and I would go to her house and to visit with her, she'd always give us some coppers. Y'all know what a copper is? It's a penny. She always gave us a penny. And I know that Grandma Peace was praying for us. I believe it with all my heart. And I just believe by faith that some way, somehow, Gail received the truth and became born again. I, you know, choose to believe that. You know, that happened to her, that she became a believer. And it's not about our merits or what we deserve. It's about the grace of God that falls in our lives. We talk about being saved and, you know, believing in faith and all that. Man, I don't know how much faith it takes to get saved. I mean, the guy on the cross next to Jesus didn't have much faith. I mean, he didn't ask to be saved. You know, would you save my soul? He said, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I mean, that's all he did. A very simple little request. He didn't do, as far as I know, he was a bum all of his life. A thief, murderer, he was not a good guy. But in that place, in that time, he cried out, and God gave him something he didn't deserve. That's what grace is. The God graciously given us what we do not deserve. Did Jabez deserve to be blessed? No. Not any more than you and I deserve to be blessed. But in God, in Christ, we are blessed. God pours that out into our lives. In Christ, we're blessed as if, listen to me for a minute, we're blessed as if we kept the whole law. As if we did it. And we didn't in the flesh. But when we receive Christ, who did keep the law, we get that righteousness of God, and God blesses us with all the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and every blessing that's entitled to a person who keeps the law. Go read the Old Testament. You say, you know, if you do this, you'll be blessed. 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 And if you don't do this, you'll be cursed. You'll be cursed. You'll be cursed. Well, every one of those blessings are yours, because when God sees you, you have perfectly kept the whole law of God. And you are blessed. And you might say, well, how could that be? And all the things that I've done wrong. That's what they call it, grace. That's what they call it, blessings. Something you didn't deserve, but something that you get. That's what God, that's what he asked for, that he might be blessed. And then Jabez went on to say, would you expand my territory? See, Jabez thought in terms of more land. I mean, that was the measurement of things back in his day. It was land. You know, would you expand me? Would you let it be bigger? I heard Joseph Prince say something this week, and it made me think of that. He was 1 John 4:17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, who? Christ. As Christ is, so are we in this world. And he went on to say that he is sinless. So are we. He is seated with the Father. So are we. He is righteous. So are we. He is healed. So are we. He is glorious. So are we. He is risen. So are we. He is in the Father's favor, and so are we. Beloved, more than the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the blessings of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. He's the one that I'm well pleased with. Those blessings are yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. You don't have to wait for them. They're already there. The banqueting table is set. The dining room on the ship is open. just waiting for us to walk through and believe that if we walk in, somebody will put a plate in front of us with food. And God has already done that for you and I in Christ Jesus. Jabez said, "Would you be with me?" Oh, man. "Would you be with me?" If you want another promise in the Bible to hang on to, that's the one we could hang on to, that God is with us no matter what we go through. And this world's got a lot of troubles in it. You know, we've all got troubles, we've all seen trouble, and we experience stuff. But God is with us. He'll never leave us nor desert us. Some folks say, "Well, but if I do something wrong, then God will walk away to the other side of the heavens." That's not true. That's not true. I was thinking this morning, and I'm probably going to bring a series on this relatively soon about faith, what faith is, and how it works. Because some people believe, well, if I stop believing, that's the end of it. Then I'm lost and go to hell. That's not true. If you quit believing, you are insane, and God won't send an insane person to hell. He'll send unbelievers, but he won't send insane people. And if you're already born of the Spirit of God. So, well, if I quit believing, there's a scripture for you. It says when we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. Which would separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You know, just go through the whole list. No, in all these things I believe that we're more than conquerors. For neither life, nor death, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
That's what the Word of God says. Would you be with me? I'll be with you, Jabez. And he'll be with us in every walk of life. I'll never leave you. I'll never desert you. Jabez, and this is where I'm going to close. I heard a pastor say the other day, you know, whenever we say we're going to close, that doesn't mean anything. So he said, he doesn't want to lie in a pulpit, so he tells his church, "I'm preparing to close." So I'm preparing to close, so that doesn't mean anything. The last thing, you got to love this. Keep me from all trouble and pain. Don't let me end up like I started out. Don't let me fall off the wagon. Don't let people be calling me pain again. But let them be calling me honorable and blessed and highly favored of the Lord. That's what he was saying. I know you're going to bless me. You're going to be with me. And by the way, don't let me go back there. And what does it say? What is God's response to all that? God granted him his request. Whatever you want from the Lord, just ask. He is gracious beyond measure. And what he did for old pain, he'll do for you. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we're thankful today for Jabez. For what we learned from him, this man, a nondescript man that just got a few lines in the scriptures. We don't know any more about him than what we just read today. But we know about you, the God that he believed in. And Father, we know that if you blessed old Jabez, how much more will you bless us who believe in your only begotten Son, Jesus. We placed our faith and our trust in him. We're not trusting ourselves, our ability, our heritage, where we came from, but we trust you, and we believe in you, and we believe that you've already blessed us beyond measure. But Father, we need more. We need more. We need healing in our bodies. We need restoration of things that were broken. We need you to help us, Father, to change the way that we think, that we might think with the very mind of Christ. And having changed the way we think, we're changing the way we believe. And because we're changing the way we believe, we'll change the way that we act. Lord, cause the windows of heaven to be open. Pour out upon us blessings without measure, that it may be said of us what was said of old Jabez, that he was honored, an honorable man. Let it be said of us that we honored you, our Heavenly Father. But more than that, that you took us in and blessed us and gave us a new name, and you inscribed it in the Lamb's Book of Life forevermore. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. On this Thanksgiving season, Father, we thank you most of all, and most important of all, for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus, who came, who lived, who died, and rose from the dead, that we might be cleansed of our sin and raised to newness of life. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. And amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You are dismissed. If you need prayer for any reason, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you before you leave.